Scripture reading tonight is from Matthew 27, verses 25 through 36, and I'll be reading from the New English Translation. In reply, all the people said, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas for them, but after he had Jesus flogged, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the governor's residence and gathered the whole cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe around him, and after braiding a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and kneeled down before him. They mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews!" They spat on him and took the staff and struck him repeatedly on the head. When they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put on his clothes back on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they found a man from Cyrene named Simon, whom they forced to carry his cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skulls, and offered Jesus wine mixed with gall to drink. But after tasting it, he would not drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided his clothes by throwing dice. Then they sat down and kept guard over him.
Thank you, Bob. We're glad you're here tonight. You might want to turn me down just a bit. Thank you. How much do you appreciate what Jesus has done for you? That's really what this lesson tonight about the cross is about. It's about imagining what God went through to get what we've got. Some of the most important things that anyone could ever have on this earth, in fact, all of the most important things that anyone could ever have on this earth are found in the Lord's church. Everything else is temporary. Everything else may meet some kind of happy or joyous or some other kind of occasion for a moment. But there's nothing eternal outside the realm of Jesus Christ. We thank God for what Jesus accomplished. We thank God for the church and how Jesus established the church and how He is the head of the church and how He is the Savior of the church and how the church is His bride and how He longs for, looks for, and cares and gives leadership to that church. But there certainly was a price to be paid before she could become His. Two simple things tonight. First of all, the guilt of the cross. The guilt. As Americans, we love to look back to a passage of Scripture found here in verse 25, where it talks about what the Jews said, but we need to back up. Back up, if you would, to Matthew 27, beginning at verse 20. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. And they all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Whether Pilate wants to admit it or not, but he's guilty in one way or another. If he's not guilty in the fact that he chose to hand Jesus over to be crucified, he's guilty because Pilate, like you and me, was a sinner, because the Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I'm sorry, we have all sinned and fall short, present tense, of the glory of God. So Pilate was in the same position you and I are in. It's not just the Jews that were guilty. We're all guilty. Everybody. And what that does is it puts us all in the same position. And it helps us remember where we came from. It's not just where we're going that we need to be reminded about, but we need to be reminded about where we came from so we don't go back. Unlike the Jews who were coming out of Egypt, and when something happened that they didn't like, they were always complaining and saying, oh, that if we'd have just died in Egypt. God took care of some of them, didn't he? God took care of some of them in the desert. Many of them, most of them, in the desert. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11. Yes, we know that. And today, since the Jews do not believe the Bible, they don't believe anything after the book of Deuteronomy. They believe that that's just man's writing. But the Jews look to the situation and they'll say, we weren't guilty. We were not guilty of the crucifixion of Jesus. But recorded by the first century eyewitnesses and by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Jews said, not only let us be guilty, but let our children. Blame this, they are actually saying, on the Jewish race. Now, previous in John chapter 11, after the resurrection of this wonderful man, let me get there, Lazarus, the friend of Jesus, the Jews realized they've got a problem. Just think about it. If there was somebody here today that could raise the dead and contradict what we teach and what we preach, there's a problem. But there is nobody that can raise the dead save Jesus. There is nobody that can forgive sins save Jesus. Only Jesus is what I'm saying. So, beginning in John chapter 11 and verse 47. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place, that is their position of authority, and our nation. Then one of them named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. Now I stop there and we could go on reading, but here's the point. It had already been conceived in the leadership of the Jewish people that Jesus needed to die. It had already been conceived. And their purpose was to end what they thought was a false Messiah with a false gospel. But it was because of their preconceived ideas. Have you ever run across somebody that just won't, I mean, maybe they've read some of the Bible and they've gotten everything all wrong and they just won't listen to what's right about the Bible? This afternoon, Ray had given me a paper this morning. There used to be a fella that he would ride his bike. He lived over here not far from the church building, and he'd ride his bike, and he came by, and his name was Jones. And he talked to me, and he knew my family from over near, I can't even remember, Burden in Cambridge. And so he knew my mother and my father. And anyway, he had written this paper about some religion that has some guy that starts with the letter P. You don't need for me to say who. Joe, just shh. I heard you over there. But the point is this. Everything that is written in that letter is in view of his view that we have to have, that there Jesus was the head of the church for a while, but now there's another one that's the head of the church. And the succession of how they vote in this guy that starts with the letter P, and how that the original church started with a word that means universal, and how that came from the Latin language, but the Bible's written in the Greek language. And he just, I got so sick and ready to throw up reading half of it, I decided to give it back to Ray. Let Ray deal with it. But that's the way a lot of people are. They're so confused, and they don't know why they're confused, but I do. It's because they won't read the scriptures for what they are. Now, there have been times in the past where I've seen people in the Lord's church, and I've done this myself, where I had already a point that I made and I wanted it to be a proof text, so I went and used the Bible as a proof text. The Bible really isn't written to be a proof text. The Bible has been written to be the text. And out of that text comes our doctrine. We don't have our doctrine before, we have our doctrine with. And there's a world of difference between those two. These people in John 11 had already decided what was going to happen to Jesus, and they are just as guilty as you and I. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 2, the whole world is guilty. Even if the whole world doesn't want to be guilty, the whole world is guilty. That's just all there is to that. I know Romans chapter 3 says that we've all sinned. Yes, we're all guilty. In 1 Peter chapter 2, now, what is to be our response in guilt? We want to start reading at verse 21. And in verse 13, he starts talking about suffering for doing the right thing. Suffering for doing the right thing. So then in verse 21, he says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you should follow in his steps." Does that mean that we should do the right thing biblical, and if suffering comes, bear it? Is that what that means? Yes, that's what that means. Now, he's not meaning go knock on doors and tell people they're going to hell and then endure persecution for that, because the Bible has never used that phrase. The mentality of those people who used to do that in the Church of Christ was absolutely wrong. Yes, that's what I said. The mentality of that. Saying to people, well, you're going to hell anyway. You just as well have closed the door on the person 10 times over, because they'll never listen to you again or anybody else. "He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate." And see, when a person says, well, you're going to hell, that's called retaliation. "When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for we were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Our sins are responsible for the death of Jesus. It's not just the Jews. It's Jew and Gentile. It's Jew and American. It's Jew and Spanish. It's Jew and Iraqi. It's Jew and every nation that has ever been conceived of and has ever lived. Even Adam and Eve. They're just as guilty as anybody. In Romans, the 4th chapter, verse 25, the Bible says of Jesus, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Do you accept your responsibility? Yes, those of us who've been baptized into Christ, yes, we have accepted that we were responsible for the death of Jesus. And in Acts chapter 2, when Peter said, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ, and the people said, they were cut to the heart and they said, what shall we do? They began accepting their responsibility. The 3,000, not the whole Jewish nation, but at least the 3,000 accepted that their guilt put Jesus on the cross, the same for you and me. We're all guilty. And the only reason that we could ever be found pardoned is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Our death, burial, and resurrection, where we're baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, which is the semblance of his death, burial, and resurrection. Number two, the agony of the cross was, I just can't imagine. I can imagine getting in trouble for my guilt because I've been through that. You know, when you get caught with your hand in the proverbial cookie jar, or if you've gotten a sack of stuff from a farmer and set it on fire on your old boss's porch, and you got pulled over by the police and hauled to the police station. Yeah, I did that. And yeah, everybody else in town knew I did that, and my dad was furious that I did that, because 25 or 30 years later, when my dad went to get a security clearance at Boeing, there was this little thing that happened back when I was 16 years old that was put on his name and not mine. I'm innocent. But I knew I was guilty. And it took him a while to get that off. And so my dad relived that all over again. I guess that's what happens when you name your son after yourself. There is no third Larry in our family. I doubt there will ever be. But secondly, the agony. And look back to Matthew chapter 27. What happened that night? You know what would happen to us if first of all, we were rushed into a trial that was a mock trial? We would start screaming about our rights have been violated. Could Jesus have said that? Well, I suppose, but he didn't. He didn't. In fact, 1 Peter 2 says that nothing came out of his mouth. Like a sheep before her shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. So here we are at Matthew chapter 27, and looking at verses 26 through 31, then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus scourged. Some of your translations will say flogged. If you look up flogged in the English Bible dictionaries, you won't find it. You have to look under the word scourged. Sometimes it was a beating in anticipation of a questioning, but it wasn't in this case. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. He had him scourged. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spat on him. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. What an ugly way to show God what we really think of him. It just so happened this morning in Bible class, we were talking about some things, and after Bible class, Joe came up to me and said, "You know, there's a lot of people that think that you come to church on Sunday mornings." I said, "Well, read the bulletin article." And I don't think he got what I was trying to say, but in the bulletin article, I put there about, you know, when you show up, you're not going to church. Church is a noun. You're going to worship. Worship is a verb. See, that's what we do when we come here. And we need to get over this concept and what we tell people that we're going to church. No, we're not. We're always going to worship. Because worship says what we do. Church just says who we are. So we come together with a purpose. Church is not the purpose. God, who is the head of the church, is the purpose. So you're all corrected now. For the rest of your lives, I'll never have to say it again. I knew it would work. But when we look at the cross, the agony of the cross is the rejection beforehand. It's the scourging. And quite oftentimes there would be between 7 and 11 straps of leather on the scourge. There might be little pieces of rock tied. There might be little sharp pieces of bone or even little sharp pieces of metal to cut and slice. But the idea of that is to inflict the most punishment that you can legally. To punish. I always thought getting a spanking was a punishment. But I never did bleed that I remember. But I sure had welts after my grandma whipped me with a weeping willow branch, and I think she may have hit my backside once, but between my neck and my ankles, everything else, several times. And there was the humiliation. Can you imagine the humiliation of being spit upon? You ever had that happen to you? I had it happen to me one time, a long time ago when I was 17. I remember somebody literally spitting in my face. I don't even know why they did. I didn't do anything. That time, and the pain. Isaiah 53 and verse 5 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." That punishment was very important because it brought satisfaction to God. God was satisfied that the sin problem had been taken care of through the punishment of Jesus, through the rejection of Jesus, through the humiliation of Jesus, through the pain and through the death of Jesus. In Luke chapter 22, we want to drop down to verses 41 through 44. And you see, the greatest pain of all of this is found here in Luke chapter 22, 41 through 44. The greatest pain of the cross was not bearing the sins of humanity, bearing the wages of sin, which is death. That's not the greatest pain that Jesus went through. We find it starting at verse 41. "He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, 'Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done.' An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish," agony is one of the translations from the King James Version, "he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling on the ground." Do you understand what's about to happen? The impending separation. For when Jesus died on the cross, one of the last things he said was, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You see, that is the greatest pain. Can any of you imagine what it would be like to die without God? Jesus knows what it's like. Because God cannot fellowship, God cannot tolerate, God cannot accept sin. And according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, the Bible says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." In Galatians, the third chapter, when Jesus accepted all of this, a curse was pronounced upon him. In Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 10, it says, "All who rely on observing the law," and Jesus observed the law, "are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law.'" Now he's under our curse, not under his curse. "Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.' He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." A lot of things happened to Jesus that night. But the greatest thing to happen to us because of that night is the glory of the cross. You see, we can boast in the cross because we can say that there was a God who was willing to die on that cross and carry our sins far away. He was willing to take care of the sin problem by himself, because we can't take care of the sin problem by ourselves. The glory of the cross is that there is a door that stands opened into heaven. And Hebrews chapter 10 puts it this way. Therefore, brothers, beginning at verse 19, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. You see, the cross was a point of separation for Him in that He was separated from God. But the cross is a point of separation for us, where we are separated from our sins and from our past and from the future that we did have. Now we have a different future. Our destiny has changed. Our decision to follow Jesus has changed everything about us. But what would change for us on this world if there had never been a cross? We would be, as according to 1 Corinthians 15, we would be false witnesses about the resurrection of Jesus, but we would also be people who are to be most pitied, because we live as though we have a hope when we don't have a hope. But here's the truth. He did die on the cross. And even the eyewitness accounts from the Roman soldiers, when Jesus died, we're going to look at Matthew 27 next week again, but from a different perspective. Even the Roman soldiers said, surely He was a Son of God in the way He died. So here we are tonight, and we're thankful. We appreciate a God who did it all, because we could do none of what God needed us to do. We owe Jesus a great debt. We owe Him the very best that we can give, because He gave us the very best that He had, and we are co-heirs. And one day, when He comes back, we'll be co-heirs and we'll receive whatever He receives. We'll share it with Him. If you don't believe that, read Romans 8 and verse 17. So, we appreciate what God has done. The church is absolutely the greatest, most blessed thing on the earth, because it's His church. And He bought it with His blood. And it came from His cross. And His agony is our glory. We're glad you're here tonight. Hopefully we'll think back and remember where we came from, so we'll know where we're going and we won't go back. If you're here tonight and you're a Christian, don't forget the debt that we owe, and don't forget to praise God as often as we can, and make sure that sometime during the week we sing some of those songs. Not just here, but during the week, because it helps us get prepared for worship on the Lord's Day. Get plenty of sleep on Saturday night, if you can. Because you see, that way you're putting God first on Saturday night, so you can put Him first on Sunday too. If we can pray for you or encourage you in any way, or if there's someone that is ready to become a child of God and go through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ by being baptized into Christ, to have your sins washed away, as we stand and sing this song, please come.